And if you don't remember this when he stays silent, you will panic. You will doubt. You will become cynical, resentful, and brimming with bitterness. Think of it this way. I've heard great sermons on Joseph. I've also listened to great sermons on Moses. But I have never heard a sermon on the 400 plus years, those silent years, that separated Joseph from Moses. We move along in history and we come to Hannah. We love Hannah, this woman of God who prayed for a son. And the wonder boy Samuel came. We hear great messages on Hannah, great messages on Samuel, but I don't think I've ever heard a message on 1 Samuel 3:1. And the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. The Good News Bible translates it this way. There were very few messages from the Lord, and visions from him were quite rare. We think the prophets were the only ones who regularly heard God's voice. Not always. Consider the prophet Habakkuk, who watched unjust events occur back to back, one after another, and they didn't stop. Finally, he could take God's silence no longer, so he said to the Lord, "Why? And while I'm at it, how long?" What was the problem? Habakkuk was treading water on the lake. The fog had rolled in. Others can sing, in his time, all they wish, but right now, I'm drowning. Between Malachi and the birth of the Lord Jesus is another 400-year period you have probably never heard a sermon about. I haven't either. Absolute, stark silence. Not even the writing of a verse of Scripture for four centuries. That's tough to take. If you want to discover how God works, not only in Esther's day, but in our day, keep these two things in mind. First, life is filled with sustained periods of silence, often. But those periods of God's silence are just as significant as the times when he speaks. They're far more painful, but they are nevertheless significant. And during those times on that fog-bound lake, you need ears of faith to listen for his voice. I call one of my former parishioners, a medical doctor, saying to me one Sunday morning, "We are waiting right now to know if God wants my family and me on a particular mission field." I could tell from the quiet passion in his voice that he wanted to be there, but it was a time of silence, and he didn't know yet exactly when or even if he should go. He was in that all-encompassing waiting period, and it's tough. But remember, God isn't in the business of repeating history. He's writing a new record regularly, even in those times of silence. His surprising sovereignty often takes time to unfold. Second, the turning points of life, the significant events, are often subtle. A sensitive heart is required to detect those changes. For example, in Esther chapter 6, we read that the king couldn't sleep. Now, when was the last time that made the news? I don't believe I've ever read this line in all the newspapers. I've read, "The president couldn't sleep last night." It's subtle even in the biblical record, but as a result, Mordecai's name oozes out of obscurity, which leads to the missing pieces of the puzzle that are critical to God's plan. In the mystery of God's timing, subtle things occur that the sensitive heart picks up. That's the role wisdom plays in life. Reading life's subtleties is what Christian maturity is all about. And rather than thrashing around thinking, "I will not make it through this, I will never hear God's voice," we determine in wisdom to watch for the slightest turning of events. Right after this sleepless night, who's in the court of the king? Of all people, Haman. Haman, who still has splinters in his hands from building the gallows on which to hang Mordecai. He showed up early thinking he, the fair-haired boy, will get his way. Wrong. The king calls him in and says, "How should we honor someone?" Haman thinks, "Who better to honor than me?" Wrong again. That's not God's plan. He's going to honor Mordecai. And Haman ends up eating a huge slice of humble pie, being the one who leads Mordecai through Susa, proclaiming his greatness. I'd call that a rather significant change of events. It is easy to live like a dullard. Many folks do. It is easy to anticipate that this year will be very much like last and the one before it, when in fact, chances are good, it will be altogether different. So when events begin to turn, realize that none of it is merely coincidental. Remember that. Take the word coincidental out of your vocabulary, along with luck. You can trash them both. You don't need them anymore. Nothing is coincidental. Luck has no place in a Christian's vocabulary. In his time, and only in his time, he begins to move in subtle ways until suddenly, as his surprising sovereignty unfolds, a change occurs. Don't fight it. It's God's way of lifting the fog, which always happens when he pleases. For example, this epochal moment in Esther's life.